So it was the first Thursday in January 1990, when some of you weren't even born. It was January 4th. I was 9 months pregnant, and I had an 18-month-old son. And just a few weeks before, we decided to leave our church in Irvine in order to get involved at one closer to home because we lived in Lake Forest, across the street from Pam and down the next door to Ruth Ann. We lived on Via Princesa in Lake Forest, and so we decided we should get involved in a local church where we could make friends and our kiddos could grow up with kids that they lived near. So I know it sounds weird, but although my baby was due in 1 week, I just really wanted to get to that first women's Bible study in January so they could put me into a group. So on January 4th, I showed up at the women's Bible study at this small church called Saddleback, which was enormous at the time of 3,000 people and met in a high school, but I wanted to make friends. So I showed up, and I just felt like it was so crucial to make it in that first day. But I have to tell you, I was so nervous and so uncertain coming into a new church, just navigating childcare, and I mean, there were still a couple hundred women who came to that or something like that, and I just felt nervous, like, is anybody going to sit by me? Would anybody talk to me? What was my group going to be like? Would I say something stupid? Because I was much younger at the time and very worried, especially about saying something stupid. So I just remember the anxieties I had joining my first Bible study, and but you just never know what God is going to do when you show up to Bible study. So I'm hoping today when you're here at this Bible study, you've been in long enough, you're not feeling anxious or nervous, but this could be your first year, and I know what it's like that first time to step into a new group. But all of us every day have things on our minds, things that are kind of weighing us down, concerns we might have, whether it's coming into this room or if this is sort of your little haven, which is what I hope it is. But with kids, when you're raising kids, when your kids are grown, when you're married, when you have aging parents, when you have finance troubles, or all those kinds of things, don't worry, Barb, I won't point out that you're coming in late. Oh, so glad to see you. I would never tell Sherry. We all have concerns as we just go through life. And so one of the things I wanted us to do this morning, just as we kind of set aside this next hour to be together, is to think about, to kind of set those concerns aside. So Monet has passed out a handout, but behind the handout you'll see a couple pieces of blank paper. So I want you to take one of the sheets of blank paper, and I just want you to take a second, just a minute, to think about something that's weighing on you right now, a concern or an expectation. And you can go to the next one. I think it's on there. There we go. See? Bluetooth. Isn't that awesome? That's weighing on you. Something you're stressed about, something you're thinking about or a little bit preoccupied with. And I know there are seasons, be them brief, where it's like, you know what? My life is awesome right now. I mean, that happens. If it's never happened to you, it will. But if you are feeling that way, write down some kind of hope or expectation that you have. Something, you know, just that's big in your life. But I want you to just take a second and write down at least one or two things that are weighing on you. We're not going to write everything down, so just the first couple that come to mind. Okay, so just pause for a second. Take a deep breath as you think about that thing. Take another maybe deep breath. And then I want you to take that piece of paper and fold it in half. And then fold it in half again. And then just tuck it in your Bible or put it under your chair or under your somewhere. Just tuck that away. Because these things that are on our minds, and I know every day there's stuff on our minds, you know, they're very real and significant. But for right now, we're going to just keep them safely tucked away, either in the Word of God or underneath where we're sitting. Because God, He's the one who knows every detail of what's going on. And he already knows what you wrote down. He knew what you would write down. He knows what's going to happen with that. So I'm going to just say for the next 50 minutes, let's just let him hold on to that. Let me just pray for a second. Lord, we just come before you this morning, and I know we all have things that weigh on us and distract us. And for this moment, we just want to focus on you, Lord, and let you handle those things and hold those things for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And just thank you so much for the privilege of getting to be here today with friends and family, even family that I hadn't known yet. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how we look at something has everything to do with how we interpret it. So look at this picture right here. What is it? What do you think that is?
Mountainside.
What did you say?
Mountainside.
Mountainside? Rice fields? Yeah. So if you go to the next one, you'll see, yes, this is terraced rice paddies from above in China. You're very good. Farmers created these steps in China and the Philippines for as long as 2,000 years. They've considered this like a marvel of ancient engineering, this terraced thing. We use it here, like to build houses on, but they're terrific. Huh. Okay, what is this next one? It's a little bit easier, but you guys are good on that. What is that? Well, maybe it's not easier. Birds, that's right. Hungry baby birds. But if we change perspective, it's a lot easier to see what we're looking at. Aren't they so cute? Okay, and I brought one more just because I think it's super cool. What is this? Yes, it's monarch butterflies, millions of them. But when we're this far back, wait, go back one more. I have to point out one thing. Oh, I'll go back. I can do it on here. See, look at these people.
Oh my gosh.
For just perspective on, can you guys see them over there? How big these butterflies are. So now go and move up. So this is millions of monarch butterflies down in Mexico, where they come and make these strange shapes on trees. They migrate there. Cool. Might be a little weird to be quite that close to them. I think it would freak me out. But where we're looking, like the focus we have, whether we're above, beside, below, and the way we look at things completely impacts how we see things. And it really impacts how we think we see things. Because sometimes what we think we're seeing and what we're really seeing aren't always the same thing. So we're going to have the next two meetings together, in case Sherry didn't tell you. She's not coming back on the 10th either. So I'm going to be back the week after Easter. So it's my goal during those two times that we're going to spend some time looking very specifically in two directions. First, today, we're going to spend some time looking up. And when I come back, we're going to spend some time looking out, because of the perspective and the viewpoint we have on things really impacts. And sometimes we just don't take the time to look in every direction and see some things. And if I was coming for 4 weeks, we would actually look in some other directions. But she only invited me for two, so maybe next year. But we can miss important things if we're not always looking in the right direction, or if we're only looking in one direction. Big things and small things we can miss. I'm sure you all agree with me. So that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to start with looking up. And I'm going to be teaching out of Colossians chapter 3. So if you wanted to open your Bible, that'd be great. I am a big fan of putting scriptures also up on the screen, but I love turning the pages of Bible. So we're going to start in Colossians 3, and you do have a little handout. And today we're just going to focus on the first four verses of Colossians 3. So what I actually really wanted us to do was to start with just this verse, and I actually really like it in this translation, which is the New Living Translation. Don't tell Sherry that. Can we just edit that out? Because she is certainly not teaching out of the New Living. But the New Living is still a great translation, and it's a little more modern, and I'll tell you why I chose that for these particular verses. But is there somebody who has a great reading voice who would love to read this out loud for us?
I'm loud.
Loud is great.
Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory.
Thank you so much. And those are great verses out of the book of Colossians. And I'm not, Sherry said she was teaching through little books in the Bible. I don't know if she's considering this one. So I'll just tell you, in case you haven't talked about Colossians recently, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul about 30 years after Jesus' death. And it was written to the church in this town called Colossae. Paul had never been to the city, but a church had started there by one of Paul's friends named Epaphras. And the reason I share this is it's important for us to know he's writing to a church, to a group of Christians. And because of this, he wants to make sure that they're on the right page, that their perspective is right. But he also has certain assumptions about who they are because they are followers of Christ. You know, everybody's on their own journey with God and with Jesus Christ. There's about, 25 or 30 of us in this room, and we're probably in 25 or 30 different places on that journey because everybody is on their own journey. But these people were on also that same journey, and they had crossed the line, and they were now Christ followers. I'm not sure where you are, and it's okay if you haven't crossed that line. I'm so glad you're here checking it out. But these people were, and it's important for us to have that as a context as we look, because these first four verses, as we just heard, if you were like, what is that really saying? That's one of the reasons I chose the New Living. These verses start off in the deep end of theology. And I thought, oh, I wonder if I can do that here. And then I thought, you guys are used to Sherry. Totally could talk about the deep end of theology because Sherry is, she's a strong woman of the word and theology. So Paul is reiterating what happened when they began their relationship with Christ in these four verses. And I want to kind of work through them together to kind of maybe hopefully create a new perspective and understanding even of these verses. So hang on. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. So in these verses in the New Living Translation, the word life is used four times. And the reason I put the verse on your paper was so you could see and even underline each of those instances of the word life. The NIV only uses the second two, but the New Living added the other two to clarify. It's not like it's changed anything. It's just this clarifying, and I really like that because here's what it says. We have new life. We're not quite ready for that one yet, so go back one sec. Never mind. You don't have to go back. Just this way. In the Colossians verses on your paper, it says we have new life with Christ. In verse 1, in verse 3, it says we have this life. And in verse 3, it also says you have your real life. And then in verse 4, it says you have Christ, who is your life. So those are all kind of different. Like, what is the new life in Christ? What is this life? What is our real life? And then it says Christ is our life. So I just wanted to unpack that in the beginning of our time this morning. Well, and in the middle of our time, too. So, what does it mean to have new life in Christ? These verses written in Colossians chapter 1 really explain this. But again, this is theology, so just, you know, hang on and we'll read through these. It says, somebody want to read this? Do you want to be our designated reader for the morning?
I'm happy to.
Because I bet everybody else is happy to have you, too.
Sure.
Yes. All right. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault.
Those are amazing verses, and I wish we could unpack each one of those this morning, but they're kind of complicated, especially when you read them all together. But what Paul is saying here is that God sent Jesus to earth, gave him a physical body, and then Jesus' death on the cross purchased our freedom and our forgiveness of sins and those sins that separated us from a holy God. And then what it goes on to say is Jesus has actually transferred us, I love that word, from this world, which is filled with so much darkness, into the kingdom of light, his kingdom of light, and the light of the eternity with God. So because of what he's done, goes on to say, we are now presented holy and able to be in that kingdom. So Jesus opened the way. So this was sort of the foundation of what Paul was saying. So it's the big picture about what it means when we choose to follow him. A change takes place. He's rescued us and he's given us new life. So what I want to unpack is what is the meaning of these four uses of the word life in chapter 3. So I have an illustration that I hope will be helpful, and I hope you guys can see it. This morning is all about seeing and looking. So I wanted to have some illustration because I think visuals really help us see things. So I have this glass bowl right here. Can you all see that? Okay. And it's filled with water. And there are pennies in the water. You guys see okay? If not, trust me. This is a glass bowl with water and there's pennies in it. And there is a vase in the middle of, and there's no water in the vase in this bowl. So, this is the illustration. All these pennies down here, these are the people in the world. Everybody who's in the world, the pennies are the people. The water, that's the world. So, people, they live in the world because they live in the water. I felt like it seemed like a great metaphor or illustration because we often do feel like we're drowning in the world with all our demands and responsibilities that especially as moms and wives and parents and daughters can be sometimes overwhelming. And then I think money is perfect thing to use as an illustration because often a lot of our problems are revolving around money or the pressure to get more or take care of what we have. So when we come to believe in Christ, so these are the people, this is us, these little pennies. When we come to believe in Christ, what does that mean to believe? What we just talked about here, about putting our faith in him, that he came to earth for our sins and yours, and his death on the cross paid for that. It bridges the way for me to come to God. And so when we come to him, it says we are lifted up out of this world, and we're put in Christ. We're transferred into Christ. So we're in the world, but we're lifted up and we're put into Christ. So when I came to believe, I was put in Christ. When Pam came to believe, she was put in Christ. When Barb came to believe, we were transferred into his kingdom. We're united with Christ. We're in him. We belong to him. There's many, many scriptures we could read that talk about that. I mean, not only am I united with him, but I'm united with other believers. So that's why we're all together inside this one vase. It's not that each of us is individually put into Christ. We are united together. And so I'm safe. I'm not in the water anymore. I've been separated from the water and brought into Christ and put into the jar. But until we die, we're still living down here with the water all around us, other people around us, but we're living in Christ in the world. So we have protection from that. This space in the jar above where we're living, those are all the spiritual things I have in Christ because I'm in Christ. And there are many of those. Even as we live here on earth, we have spiritual blessings. That would be a whole nother teaching that I'm sure Sherry would love to do right out of Ephesians another time. But this is a little illustration of what we are now. So I don't want to complicate it anymore. So let's just sort of look at this then and look at your handout and we'll kind of walk through those first fill-ins. So as we look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4 and the use of the word life, here is one way to think about it. My new life with Christ, which comes out of verse 1, is inside the jar. When I enter the jar, the vase, I have new life. But this life of verse 3 that I live here now, do you want? It's on your paper there, but which I'm not even looking at. Here it is right here. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. So this life is the water outside the vase. So I'm still living this life here on earth, but I am in the water. I have died to this outside the water. But your real life, it says, is hidden with Christ in God. So my real life is also inside the vase. So to get new life, I moved into the vase, but my real life is while I live in the vase. Does that make sense? This life is the fact that I'm still surrounded by water. And then it finishes up in verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, the whole world will know. So Christ is our life. So what is that? The vase, the jar. Because I'm in him, he is the vase. He's holding us. He's the one who's given us the spiritual blessings, that he holds my present life and my future life. So there will be a time when I'm going to be like lifted up out of the water and rescued from being here. But for now, we're still living there in the water. It shouldn't be able, we're protected, but we're still living in it. Does that make sense at all? These are complicated verses, but Paul is like that. So sometimes we just want to slow down enough and say, hey, what are some ways I can try to better get a different perspective and see things maybe a little better? So I hope it helps. Don't overanalyze it. Every illustration breaks down. It's not a full picture of heaven and spiritual life here on earth. So don't overanalyze. But I think it's important for us to kind of look at that, because as we back up and look at these verses, the foundation of having new life in Christ, that's the context for what Paul is trying to say. That's what he's been building to here in the book of Colossians. And so the very first word of Colossians chapter 3 is, since you have been raised to new life. This is what he means. Since this has happened, then what? Well, he goes on to tell how they should respond to the fact of their new life. He says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Set your sights. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So Paul is telling them, since you've been raised, look up. Set your sights on. That means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. When we set our sights on something, it means we have fixated on something and we won't let anything get in our way. You know, when you, maybe our reader, because I can tell she works out, set your sights on running a 10K, which I would never set my sights on, but when somebody does set their sights on doing something like that, they work hard, they train, they won't let things get in their way to try to make that happen. When you set your sights on a dress that you love, then you figure out a way to make that work. Like, thinking about that dress, I'm just going to go back and get that. You figure it out. These opening verses in Colossians 3, that's what they tell us. We need to be fixated on things beyond the physical world we see. The realities of heaven, which are beyond this, and even the spiritual realm that we have available to us now. Things going on above the water. There's a lot of hard things happening in the water that need our attention, but much more is going on beyond what we can see. And changing our perspective will change how we experience the things we can see. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of our morning here. We're going to turn our focus toward God and how big he is. Because that perspective is the most important viewpoint for our lives. By realizing that Christ is our life and setting our sights upward, we can have a new perspective about anything that happens to us. About anything that happens to us. If the love of your life died or left you for someone else, even in all that pain that we would have, that I would have, that you would have if that happened, you could know that we're secure in Christ because he fills the void and loves you with a love that cannot die. It would be so painful, but Christ would carry you through. If your perspective is fixated beyond what you see and experience here. If we look up. If your home burns to the ground, and that actually happens to some people. I have a friend whose house burned to the ground, and she lived in Canyon Crest. Or your husband loses their job, or you lose their job, or your money goes sideways in some bad investment. In all that frustration and stress, you would still have a secure future with Christ. Because this is not our home. You wouldn't be alone if our perspective is fixated beyond what we see and experience here. If we look up, if you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and many of us will, and we wonder about our future in all our fears. Christ is there with us. He promises us an eternity with him. You know, the spiritual world inside the jar and outside the jar is invisible to us. But the Bible teaches that that is a world that is very full of activity. Spiritual battles, spiritual victories, spiritual awakenings. God is moving in the spiritual realm everywhere. And I think it really boils down to this, at least for me, and I'm thinking for you too. The fact that God himself is invisible, that's a challenge for us. I have said and heard many people say, you know, if he would just stand here and speak to me. You know, those disciples, they got to walk with him. You know, Moses got to talk with him. You know, so if we felt like if it could just be more visible, maybe that would help. Because it's a challenge to sort of believe in something invisible, don't you think? I mean, if we're really honest, I know we're in Christian school, but if we're really honest, it can be, you know, challenging. But there are things that help us see God. Physical things that are visible or that we have experienced that help us see this invisible God. Like, for me, the ocean is a place that just helps. The vastness and the bigness of the ocean helps me see God. What are some things that help us see God or help you see God? Visible things.
Just nature.
Nature.
A new baby.
A new baby. Is that what you were going to say?
Childbirth.
Yeah. Uh-huh, childbirth. Yep. Yeah. What else?
Sunsets.
Sunsets.
I went to the exhibit of Body World, and it's amazing because the design is so spectacular.
Amen.
And even the person I was with who wasn't a believer, he got me like, wow, this is more than what I can imagine. This is a huge creator. This is a designer. So,
right. Yes. We can go from the huge of the ocean to the microbiology of the body and be just amazed. My daughter often pulls me out on our front porch. We can't see the sunset on the ocean. We can see the ocean and we can see clouds on the ocean, but the sun is blocked. But what the sun does to the clouds, this is what she says. She's so sweet, my little 23-year-old. She just always says, isn't God amazing? Just in the colors of a sunset. And those are just the colors we can see. Like if you're a science person, you know, there are actually more colors than we can't even see. But there are things spiritually above us that we cannot see. Created things and spiritual things, actually. So in Colossians, although Paul is primarily referring to spiritual things in these verses and setting our sights on these things and the spiritual realities that are actually invisible to us, God's first revelation of himself was through creation, was through, you know, visible things. That's how he revealed himself. And science is still discovering the expanse of what God created. And so much of what God actually created is invisible to us, just as he is. But just because we can't see something doesn't mean it isn't there in all its glory. Kind of reminds me of that line from the Santa Claus where Charlie says to Neil, well, have you ever seen $1 million? It's like, no. Well, do you believe it exists? Yes, but that's not the same thing. Well, maybe not, but just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. So I read this really fabulous book by Louis Giglio called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. The title is what attracted me, and that's another story too. But the things we can't see and don't understand in God's creation, they can give us a glimpse into the genius and majesty of our Creator. And just like you said, Deanne, if we took a trip into the microcell structure of the human body, you'd be amazed at how intricate and complex and delicate everything is, how significant and complex each tiny part is. Just ask anyone with a child who has a chromosomal abnormality, how significant the details and the design are. But what we were going to do for the rest of our morning, we're going to head in the other direction. Rather than looking at the teeny tiny amazing complexities, we're going to journey into the universe and be blown away by the vastness of God's creation. He created it all. So I looked up the word universe, and here's what it means. It means the totality of existence. This includes planets, stars, galaxies, the contents of intergalactic space, the smallest subatomic particles, and all matter and energy. And the reason I looked it up is I wanted to make sure that universe is the biggest word to describe creation. And it is. It's the biggest word. And God is the creator of it all. Earlier again in the book of Colossians, here's what Paul writes. Christ, I think I have that on here. Do I have the next one? Is it a verse? Yes, I do. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the kings we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So I highlighted some key things in these verses, which I really wanted to highlight everything, but I can't do that. I wanted to try to make some distinctions. So if you look, the red are the things that are invisible, and the blue are the things that are visible. And so even in Christ, God is trying to make the invisible visible. Jesus is our visible image of God. And then it says that God created everything through Christ and for Christ. And we know from Genesis, he spoke it all into being when he said, "Let there be light." And light is what we see when we look into the universe. It is much more than light, but that's all that we as humans are able to see. That's all we can perceive. Psalm 33:6 says, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born." So let's explore what he spoke into being. Shake the cobwebs out of your brain. Put on your seatbelt. You're going to feel a little bit like the kids upstairs in science class. So if you have kids here, you can impress them with the things you might have learned today. So the easiest way for us to see what God's created really is just by learning the vocabulary. These are familiar words to us, but let's just sort of review, because I bet you'll learn something you didn't know, like I did. So a planet, we all know what that is. We live on one. We can actually see a couple others at night. Venus is out pretty much every night, and sometimes there's a few others. Those are planets. Star. Okay, what's an example of a star? The sun. Thank you. Good job. Yeah, the sun is a star which we can see. It's the only one we can see in the daytime. It's the center of our solar system, as you probably know. And the sun is a million times larger than the Earth. So I, just to illustrate, because size has a lot to do with things going on this morning, here's my daughter's basketball. Huh? Our girls play basketball together, mine and Monet's. And here's a straight pin. Sun, Earth. Little dot, sun, earth. It's a pretty big difference. That's just our sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. Okay, our solar system, your kids have studied that, or they will, made little mobiles, is one of eight, I think we're down to eight planets, that, man, maybe we're back up to nine, I don't know, that orbit around our sun, and they make up our solar system. Okay, so that's just our little solar system, which doesn't really seem that little to us, because we've actually never even been able to send anything, you know, all the way past the edge of our solar system. And our solar system lives in the galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, the Milky Way galaxy is made up of more than 1 billion, with a B, stars. Now, if you go somewhere like Africa, where Barb and I and Sherry went, and you go outside at night and it's not cloudy, the Milky Way is astounding. And that's just the part of the Milky Way we can see, because we live in the Milky Way, so it's kind of like trying to look at your house while you live in your house. 100 billion stars. Okay, so the universe at this time, scientists say, there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. How many stars are in our galaxy? 100 billion. And there's hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. Okay, so just backing up to our galaxy, if you tried to count the stars in our Milky Way galaxy, where there's 100 billion stars, it would take you about 3,000 years to count the stars in our galaxy. And I'm pretty sure there's more galaxies than the hundreds of billions that scientists can actually see. But at this time, only God can see that part of his creation. So it kind of brings clarity to the magnitude of a verse like Isaiah 40, verse 26, where God says, "Who created all the stars in all the billions of galaxies?" He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Okay, it would take us 3,000 years just to count the ones in our one galaxy. So this next slide is a picture of our home, the Milky Way galaxy. Remember, our sun, this huge basketball, is one star in that galaxy. Here's the Earth, right here, this little pin, part of our little solar system. So, our solar system, with all those eight planets, is too small to be seen on a picture of the galaxy. It would be like trying to show a cup of coffee in Idaho on a map of North America. That's like the size of our solar system. If we looked at something the size of the map of North America and we try to see a cup of coffee in San Juan Capistrano. So, it's amazing. And I guess our planet wouldn't even be as large as a drop in that cup of coffee. So, looking into the universe is one way to see our invisible God. Let me just reiterate, okay, Sherry wants to bust me on it. These verses about set your sights on heaven and the realities of heaven doesn't mean we should all become astronomers. It's focused primarily on spiritual things. But spiritual things are invisible to us, and I just want to make sure we realize there are a lot of things that are invisible to us that are actually visible. We just can't see them. And that's exactly how the spiritual realm is. We want to see what God created, because seeing what he created reveals to us more of who he is in that spiritual realm. So here's our last of our vocabulary for attempting to see the universe: the speed of light. So here's the weird thing. When you get into space, distance is actually measured in the time it takes light to travel. We're not going to go into that. Let's just accept that. Distance is measured in the time it takes light to travel. And light travels really, really, really fast. You could never outrun it. If you tried to turn on your headlights and run down your driveway, you'd have to run faster than 186,000 miles per second. Second, write that down. 186,000 miles per second is how fast light travels. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could travel around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. See, we've got to change our perspective. It's like, wow. So the time it takes light, the light of the sun, to reach our little faces and begin to sunburn our pale little skin is about 8 minutes. And that, like, is that long? Well, it is 93 million miles away. So 8 minutes is pretty fast, because it could take you 8 minutes to come up the hill to get into Stony Brook on some mornings. 186,000 miles per second. But the truth is, for scientists looking at galaxies, even at our Milky Way galaxy, the speed of light is a number way too small. Way too small to talk about how far away anything is in the universe. So they use light years. We've heard that term, light years. So in 365 days, 1 year, so 1 light year, light travels 5.88 trillion miles. Those of you who know me, by the way, you would know I would get math worked into teaching somehow, because that's my nature. I met my husband in a math class, but no maps today. I'll save that for Sherry, because that's my other love. 5.88 trillion miles. So our galaxy, what's our galaxy called again? Milky Way galaxy, is over 100,000 light years in diameter. Look at this next picture. Now, I spent some time like, hey, where'd they get a picture of our Milky Way galaxy? This is not a real picture. We can't take a picture of something we can't get out of. So, you know, we can barely get out of our solar system, the cup of coffee in San Juan Capistrano. So these are renderings, but it's amazing what scientists know. You could take a whole class in just the different types of galaxies So we live in a spiral galaxy, as they have rendered here. So our galaxy is 100,000 light years. So it would take 100,000 years of the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second to get across our galaxy. Now, don't forget, there's hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the universe. The Milky Way is just one. And our solar system, it's about 25,000 light years away from the center, so they say. It's pretty amazing. Okay, I want to show you one last photo. It's called the pale blue dot. This is actually a real photo. Now, you might have to speak close enough, but there is a very light pale blue dot. This is something that NASA put together, actually quite a few, about over 20 years ago, called the pale blue dot. It's a whole bunch of things put together and filtered, and like it's not a snapshot like on our phone. It's called the pale blue dot. It's very famous. It was taken by the Voyager space something or other that's traveling out in space. No people are in it. From 3.7 billion miles away. 3.7 billion. So farther away than the sun. So it's far out in our galaxy. And that is the Earth, the pale blue dot. I mean, it looks like a speck of dust. But for us, everything we've ever known and loved, everyone who's ever lived, calls that pale blue dot home. It's pretty amazing. Now, I know it makes your head spin, but these are things that are seen by astronomers, and I hope it opens our eyes and our minds. Because currently at the time, what they can see, the farthest thing, is 13 billion, with a B, light years away. And yet, God knows the name of every star in every galaxy in the entire universe. So I just want to read the words of Psalm 19, opening. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? God created all that. He's more massive than our wildest imagination, bigger than any words or numbers we could use to describe him, and he holds it all in place. To God, the Bible says, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. God has no dilemmas, no surprises, no concerns, no need for advice, especially ours. He is self-existent, self-contained, self-powered, and self-aware. He's God, and he knows it. He's timeless, ageless, eternal. He shows no signs of wear and tear. That's our God. Now consider this. One of those billions of galaxies is our Milky Way galaxy, which is made up of hundreds of billions of stars. And one of those stars is our sun. And one of the planets circling around that one star is our Earth. The Earth journeys around the sun once every year. Currently, Earth is home to more than 7 billion people. And one of them is you, and one of them is me. It's hard for us to comprehend how small we are and how big God is. He knows everything about each one of us. He could name every man, woman, and child who has ever lived since Adam without straining to remember their name or their birth order. He can see every crow, every catfish at the same time. Nothing is hidden from him. He doesn't wonder. He doesn't worry. He doesn't wait. Does it make you feel small? Makes me feel small. Makes me feel microscopic. And it should. But feeling small shouldn't make us feel bad about being small. In fact, it should make us feel amazing. Why? Because he knows me. And he knows you. Everything about you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees your past. He sees your future. And he wants us to know him. He's created you and me in his image. He knows our name. So there's over 7 billion people on the planet right now. How many people know your name? Okay, let's just stretch way out there. Let's say 7,000 people know your name. I mean, that seems like a lot to me. But I was in elementary school, and I'm pretty old now, so 7,000 people could know my name. That would be 1/10,000th of 1% of the people on Earth. Okay, so that's like super duper fractions. 1/10,000th of 1%. Okay, hardly anyone on the earth knows my name. But God does. He's on a first name basis with each of us. He knows you. He's pursued you in love. He's offered us new life through Christ. He's invited you and me into his story. He's the creator of the universe, and yet we're allowed to know him. Wow. What could we really possibly achieve that could be greater than that? Ephesians 1:4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Throughout the New Testament, there is this tension between the unseen realm of spiritual realities and the earthly world, the eternal, which we can't comprehend, and the temporary, which brings us joy and sorrow, and we understand all too well. And as we head into Easter, I thought, this is a perfect time to look up. Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, set your sights on things above. They needed to set their focus there and live out their lives here, but all the while with an eye towards there. And that's what we need to do too. The last fill-in on your paper, we need to set our focus there on the spiritual world, on the things we can't see. Live out our lives here, but keeping our eye towards there. That's where we're headed. We need to look up because our focus influences everything in our lives, how we feel about what happens to us, what we choose to do, and how we perceive others. You know, if weariness and strain and stress are more commonplace for us than awe and wonder, then we are in need of a lesson on how big our God is. Setting our thoughts on God is the most important step we could take about changing everything in our lives, just setting our sights on him, as Paul wrote to them. Why? Because our thoughts influence our ability to endure. And even if we can't change or control our circumstances or other people or even the tragedies that are happening in our lives, you know, and it's hard for me to come here without thinking about Debbie Owens because she's my generation here, and I know she's just been here a long time. Hard for me to think of her and just the hardship she's going through. So looking up doesn't change those realities. It doesn't make them go away. But looking up reassures us that God's power and his presence are immense. Through all the darkness of our lives, the quickest way to get to the light is to go through the darkness and run toward the light. And what this helps us do is rather than running west and chasing the sun, we turn east and we run into the sun. We run into the light. We meet him in the sunrise, so to speak, metaphorically, of the light that he brings when we look that way. So before we leave, I just want you to take out that other piece of blank paper that Monet gave you. And on it, I want you to write God as big as you can. Okay, now fold that paper in half. And pull out that other paper that you wrote earlier. It's probably folded in quarters. And I want you to place it inside your God folder. It's it's our way of remembering. We can he's big. We can let him hold our concerns and hopes and expectations. He's got them. He is much, much bigger than whatever you wrote on that paper is. He's much bigger than we can imagine. But when we look at something he's created, we get a better idea of what we're talking about. You know, you never know what's going to happen when you go to Bible study. When I showed up at that Saddleback Bible study in 1990 with my two-week-old son, I came back two weeks later, I showed up at the newborn. I just really wanted to make friends. I must have been really desperate. Because I think of it now like, wow, I was younger, I guess. So showed up with my two-week-old son, didn't know anybody still because I'd been gone for 2 weeks, sat down next to this pregnant woman thinking that, you know, how that can create some commonality and maybe it would start a conversation, and it did. And I learned that she also had a toddler son. And even though we weren't in the same Bible study group, I sat next to her for several weeks during our teaching time in the morning, and we started to become friends. And her name was Carrie Rhodes. Oh, it's going to make me cry. And we are still best friends 27 years later. She used to teach here at Stony Brook. She was amazing. But she moved back to Texas 15 years ago. In fact, I just went to see her. 27 years, we've been friends because we sat next to each other at a Bible study. And she's actually a principal now, too, at her own school. So there, Sherry. Anyway, I'm glad you came today because you just never know what's going to happen at Bible study. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much just for these ladies who take time to come and learn and pursue you and to pursue their walk with you and their journey with you. Lord, we're not kids in school, and sometimes all these facts and numbers can be a little bit overwhelming, but Lord, you designed the universe, you created it, you breathed it into being. Would just the reality of that speak to our hearts, Lord, as we navigate our own lives? Would the reality of how big you are and how capable you are remind us that on our tiny pale blue dot, you see and know everything about us and you care about us. Lord, we are in awe of that. I pray that that would speak to us, especially as we come into Easter, Lord, and think about what it cost you to bring us into that relationship. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.